And through eternity, I'll sing on. That's a great way to get into what we're looking at this morning in our text. One thing I want to ask our folks in here to do, and I want to ask you to do this at home, and I know, you know, trying to get you to participate from the comfort of your living room is hard, but I want you to take the risk. I just want you to say this with me. Say, remember who you are. Now say it with a little more gusto. Remember who you are. All right, I know that sounds like it's probably in Scripture somewhere, and it is, but I got it from the Lion King. Remember who you are. Which is actually, I was thinking about it this morning, I really struck out on picking Disney movies this morning. Totally missed on Frozen. But if you'll recall, there's a moment in The Lion King, and it's Simba, the main character. He's lost his father at this point. He's trying to figure out how to get through a point of struggle, a point of identity and his purpose. And it really, it's the turning point of the whole film. He has this vision of his dad. And his dad tells him, remember who you are. Remember. 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 And what he didn't tell him was, you know, you need to change this about yourself. Or you need to start evaluating who you think you're becoming. Or worse yet, you just need to try harder. What he does is he appeals to the foundation of who Simba is. Those identity-defining realities that he's been steeped in his whole life. Have you ever noticed that? It's easier to work with a foundation than to just work with something in the moment, a good idea. And so he appeals to his foundation. Simba, at the core of you is something that is important. Remember who you are. In our text last week of our series through Colossians, Paul looks at this hymn, this song, and helps people to remember who Christ is. This is who Christ is. He's the firstborn of all creation. But now, to the church in Colossae, he's going to have them remember who they are. And they're going to see that they are in Him, in Christ. And so, as we open our Scripture this morning, we're going to be looking at this through the ESV version, and you can follow along. The NRSV is pretty close. And what I want you to do is look at how many times the term "in Him" or the phrase "in Him" occurs. It is throughout this entire passage. And so, let's look at this. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. So feel free to join me. We'll put this on the screen as well. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask now that you would help us to get in the Word so that we may be in you and knowing what it means to be in you. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to understand your Word with clarity. This is a big passage. It's once again another thick passage here in Colossians. And so, Jesus, we ask that you would take it. And whatever you have for each one of us this morning out of it, help us not to miss it. Whether we're here in the sanctuary or we're sitting at home, Lord, help us to focus our minds on the excitement and the reality-shaping power of your Word. Jesus, it's in your name we pray this. Amen. Well, did you notice all those times it said, in him? It's all over the place. In him, in him, in him. There's even the part where it says being buried in baptism with him. Technically, that's also in him. I think it just that they changed the English part so it makes a little more sense to our ear. But it's the same phrase over and over. In him, in him. It's really the theme of the passage. And maybe you picked up on it, but there's also a bit of spiritual warfare language going on in here. This is more than just, this is who you are, but this is who you are when things are getting complicated. And this shouldn't surprise us that this comes to us at this point in Colossians. Rebecca and I, we've had a long connection, and as have many St. Jillians, with a ministry called Presbyterian Reformed Ministries International, which a lot of folks just say PRMI, PRMI. And they're a conference-based ministry. And one of the things that I always appreciated about a PRMI conference is that at the end of the event, on the very last day, right after you get ready to go home, you've been to this great event, you've encountered God, you're kind of, as we say, on the mountaintop, right? They would say, the second you leave, be prepared for a counterattack. Once you leave this place, be prepared for a counterattack. Be prepared for spiritual warfare. Be ready for the things that you've just learned or experienced to be challenged. Be ready for temptation to go through the roof. Be ready for those sensitive areas in your life to be ratcheted up. Be ready, because the enemy longs to steal the good work of God. You walk out of this place, be ready. And I can't tell you how many stories I've heard from folks that have left the conference and then later they say, on the plane ride home, you know, I didn't even get back to my house before I had something crazy happen. Well, as we discussed in the first week of our series, this is a church in Colossae, and it's a thriving young church. And based on our text right here, we're seeing that there is now a counterattack. And the counterattack is taking form in some false teaching that's creeping into the church. Truthfully, it's probably why Paul wrote this letter, is in to a great degree to deal with the false teaching that's at hand. And Paul's tactic here is going to be essentially to help the Colossians remember who they are. And so he says to them, verse 6 to 7, says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught. Remember who you are, Colossians. And Paul's going to give some different descriptions as to what it means to be in him. And the first one he gives is right after that in verse 8. So let me read that for us real quick here. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Are you starting to get the idea that Paul really wants them to be in him? We're seeing this perpetually. Now, the false teaching. Every time I see this in Scripture, I go, what kind of false teaching was it? What could it have been? What were they worried about? What could encroach into my life? And the truth is you can read every commentary and author and scholar on this. Most of them are going to arrive at the same point. The false teaching that's being dealt with in Colossians, we have no idea what it is. We don't know. There's not enough details. Sometimes Scripture gives us that. It gives us this ability to understand, oh, this is exactly what they're working through. But there's this odd mix of a couple different things here, and people have ideas of what it might be, but nobody can say, oh, it's 100% got to be this. And that's okay. Because what Paul does here is he gives us a helpful strategy that's more than just being against a false teaching. It's how to deal with all false teaching. All false teaching. And that is, if we are in him, the one in whom all deity dwells and is the head of all rule and authority, as the scripture says, then we are in truth. We are in him, then we are in truth. In other words, if you are in Jesus, then you have the foundation of which all other truth is based upon. Maybe it's just the term philosophy here in the scripture, but this recalled to mind for me my first real philosophy class in undergrad. I was a sophomore in college, and it was kind of one of those really great growing stages of my faith. It was kind of on fire at the time. I remember reading this book, and it was a book on world religions and pluralism, and the author made a direct statement to Christians. She asked, how can you condemn 2.5 billion Muslims to hell? I'm going to be honest. I read it, and I can't tell you what it said after that, because I got stuck right there. It really rattled me. I wasn't sure what to do with that, And knowing that I was in this class with people of other faith, I didn't really want to take it on. And they just kind of ate at me. I kept wondering, how can I? That sounds big. And I remember finally having a conversation with one of the collegiate staff there for the ministry I was a part of at the time. And he said something to the effect of, Josh, I know you. And I don't think you're going to want to condemn anybody to hell. That's not in your nature, but it's also not in the nature of Christ. Christ doesn't go to the cross so that everyone will be condemned to hell. He goes to the cross so that we will not be condemned to hell, because that's the only other option. I think that's probably the day that I learned about, you know, the really wonderful verse that comes after John 3:16, and that's John 3:17, and it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Did you see what he did in that situation? When I was in doubt, when I was struggling, and I remember I was struggling. This really kind of threw my faith for a loop. He took me to truth. Said, Josh, let's remove ourselves from the context and just go to the source of truth. What does Scripture actually say about that? We're going to have those moments when our faith is attacked. And I'll be totally honest. I'm 38 years old. I've been into this Jesus thing since I was 17, so I'm only 21 years into it. But I can pretty much say all 21, I've had my faith attacked perpetually, over and over. There's never a point I think you officially arrive and say, I have zero doubts, zero concerns, and I don't have anything that I worry about in my faith and how my faith is sorted out in the world. We will deal with attacks over and over. And what Paul says here is that when this occurs, remember who you are. You are in him who is the head of all rule and authority, that Christ is your foundation. And as a Christian, you are never called to walk into blind faith. You are called to a historical, tangible, supernatural, life-changing truth that we find in scriptures and the testimony of millions of people who have walked the earth in pursuit of Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. You're in him. Now, at this point, if you were reading along in the passage, it gets kind of juicy and thick, and you have no idea where Paul is kind of going here, because it feels like he's going off on a tangent. He starts talking about circumcision and baptism, and it's like, whoa, Paul, where are we going here? You're taking us all over the map. Let's look at this part real quick. It says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, if you remember reading your Old Testament, what was the sign of the covenant with God that was put on all men? Remember? It's circumcision. Circumcision. According to Paul, what is the sign of the covenant that is put on people in the New Testament? Baptism. It's baptism. The sign of being part of the people of God, the sign of being a part of the family of God, is now baptism. Another way Scripture says this sometimes is that we are adopted through baptism into the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God. Now, I've got to know some of you, and I know that the idea of adoption is very close to your hearts, either because you've been adopted or you have adopted a child into your lives. I have to say, it is close to me as well, because my father was adopted. And one of the really neat parts of my experience, and from what I understand, his experience as well, is that we have never experienced anything but being fully a Madrinsky. My last name, Madrinsky. We have always been Madrinskys. Nothing else. That's who we are. We're not kind of a Madrinsky. We're not Madrinsky for the most part. We're Madrinskys. Always have been. If you were to go to my ancestry.com family history tree, because I got really into that at one point, you would see that on my dad's side, my family tree goes all the way back to Poland. Because that's where it goes. Because I'm fully Madrinsky. There's no diversions here or there. My line goes through Madrinskys. If you were to look at other Madrinskys, you'd see my name written into their family trees. Well, why is that? Because I'm fully Madrinsky. Because adoption makes you fully part of the family. You're not kind of part of the family or sort of in the family. You're fully in the family. And Paul's using this beautiful illustration to talk about when you're baptized, you're in the family. You're part of the family. And I think there's times in faith that we not only struggle with faith, but we struggle with our ability to feel like we're faithful. We're in the family. We're good enough to be in the family. Especially there's moments where Satan likes to really jab at us when we're struggling with sin or when we're remembering some of the pieces of our past, and he occasionally will poke at us and say, look at you. You're not even worthy to be a part of this family. Look at you. Look at what you've done. You think he's okay with that? He's not. He's not. Maybe you wonder, what does the Father really think of me? And you question if you belong. What this passage is saying is that to be in him, to have that sign of baptism on you, is to be called part of the family. It means that you're not kind of part of the family. You're not part of the family for the most part. You're fully part of the family. If you want to know how much you belong, you don't look to yourself. We can't adopt ourselves, amen? You look to Christ, and you look to the cross, and you look at the source of the of your adoption, and you see that those adoption papers are signed in the blood of Christ. He bought you. He adopted you. He brought you into the family. It's eternal. And when Satan tells you otherwise, tell him to take it up with Dad, Yahweh, because he has signed my papers. Remember who you are. You're in him. And just as much as we need to be able to say this theologically, right, so that it makes sense, we also need to experience it. We need to experience what it means to be in him, in the family. Let's look at this last section of Scripture real quick here, starting with verse 13. Says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. One final in him. Remember who you are, just in case it wasn't clear. You're in him. These rulers and authorities of verse 15, it's more than just earthly rulers and authorities. It's the spiritual type. The legal demands of verse 14 that they make on our lives, like all legal demands, have real life consequences. Not just eternal ones, but consequences that impact us every day. Things like sin, things like hurt, things like addictions, things like fear. The list goes on and on. It's one thing to say what Jesus does on the cross, but it's a whole different thing to actually follow him so that we experience what Jesus did on the cross. I think it's a question to us this morning. Are you experiencing victory? Are you experiencing wholeness? Are you experiencing peace and healing in Jesus' name? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to experience it. And the fact that Jesus has nailed our demands to the cross and has disarmed the rulers and authorities of the world means that in him we have freedom. Real freedom. It's the kind that we find when we follow Christ through acts like repentance and worship, a study, but especially prayer. And this morning, we're actually having a healing service here in St. Giles. This is our Healing Sunday. And I believe that when we come together for prayer, God meets us there. Now you can pray for yourself any way you want to, and God will meet you there. But every once in a while, sometimes we hit those walls where we feel like, you know what, this is so big. I need people to come alongside me and walk with me. That whole where two or three come together in his name, he is there amongst them. This series is called A Different Drum. I think the world, when you're having hard times, when you're going through hard things, the world says, you know what? You need to get yourself together. You need to work on your stuff. You need to read a self-help book. But in the family, in the body of Christ, we get together. We don't say, go get yourself fixed and then come back. We say, get in here. Let's work on this together. Let's pray together. Let's walk this out together because we're a family and we do it together. We don't ostracize those who are walking through hard times. We say, get in here, get in the fold, get protected, get surrounded by other sheep. Let's walk this out together. So my hope and prayer this morning is that wherever you're at in your faith, if you've been on the mountaintop and you're coming down, or maybe you've been down in the valley for a while and you're starting to recognize some of these voices that Scripture's speaking to, and you're saying, okay, that's right, I'm in him. But more than that is, here in a little while, we're going to have a time of prayer. And even if you're at home, Keith's going to lead you in a way that you can ask for prayer right where you're at. Friends, I hope that if that's where you're at, if you're walking through a hard time right now, You will not miss this moment to not just say Jesus Christ is my Lord, but to experience Jesus Christ is my Lord. And that you'll ask for prayer this morning. And that you'll remember who you are. You're in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what else can we say but thank you that we are in you. We can trust you. That everything we have is found in you. All that is good, all that is pure, all that is right. The very source of our identity is found in you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, if there are folks who are working through, honestly, the counterattacks of life right now, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would meet them in power I pray that you would meet them with deliverance. I pray that you would meet them in strength and goodness. Jesus, I pray that you would surround them and that they would know more than anything they are in you. Lord, we need this. We declare that we need this. I need this. I need to know that I'm in you. Help us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.